couldn't help but think of that song. That last line we just sang, "Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ we stand." Man, there is no other place that I want to stand. I mean, we think about the magnitude of that statement alone. Here in the power of Christ, that's where I'm going to stand. And it's like, thank you. Because that is such a, Michael and Heather, that is such a restful place to stand. Amen? Would you, man, just good stuff. So thank you. Thank you guys for, man. Well, you're here tonight for one reason. You're hand selected. You are hand selected by God, authorized from his throne to be here. That's an amazing thing. If we think about the gravity of that, how important that is, that we understand that. There's no one else here, just us. This is it. And we thank God because, ultimately, we thank him because he has a message for us, for me, for you. And I'm the guy that did the study on this. I'm the guy that wrote this out. And yet this message is for me as it is for you. I mean, I've taught before where I'm sitting there teaching, high school, whatever, and all of a sudden something in my own writing kind of hits me, and it's just like, thank you. And how many hours have I looked at this and did not see that one coming? Conviction of sin. By the way, Pastor Phil, where are you? Are you here somewhere? Great message this morning. But I will tell you something. Pastor Cliff preached last Sunday night, or Sunday morning. I just appreciate it. And I've known Cliff for 35 years, or thereabouts. We worked together professionally years and years ago. And just to hear his heart, Pastor, I don't know if you could hear that because you heard it online, but his voice was even slightly different. And I think it's because of his sense of conviction over his lack of humility, because that's what he said he was convicted of, was his lack of humility. And I just went, wow, thank you. I've never heard him preach quite so powerfully before. Anyway, well, I've been assigned the task of speaking to you from Revelation, let's try Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26, and 38 through 48. I think a couple of different times you might find it printed that the text was, I don't know, I've seen 37 through 47, some, I've seen different things, but that is not the case. This is 38 through 48. And the first part, 23 through 26, is on reconciliation. And I trust that I've spent, I think, most of the time with this message on that part. I think for the most of us, that's probably the area that we struggle with the most, is the reconciliation. If you're like me, I personally don't think retaliation. I mean, years ago, perhaps, and maybe younger people, I know the high school students are here, that may be on your mind sometimes. Like, oh, I'm going to get them back, said that about me. But as you get older, at least I pray, as we're more and more sanctified, as we sin less and less, and we become more and more like Christ, because that's ultimately what we should be doing, we're in Christ, sanctified, is that the thing, out of those two words, reconciliation and retaliation, for me, it's reconciliation is where the struggle is. And maybe you'll get that sense as we move along here. Well, last week, Pastor Corey talked about anger in verses 21 and 22, and I know he came up short on his time. He wanted to talk about lust, or the sin of lust, and that was in 27 through 30, and from talking with him, he said that he would hit that a week from tonight. So Lord willing, that will occur. But that was the two areas he talked about. But this morning, Pastor Phil spoke about gospel peace and relationships. And so, and Pastor, as I sat there and listened, especially out of Sandy's book, those seven A words, I think that's what they were. Weren't they A words? The A's? Those were really good. And I thought, man, those things will plug in really well. And you can probably, I'm not going to take the time to, okay, plug it in here. I'm not going to do that. But you'll figure out for your own sake, where those plug in. Well, my assignment tonight is this idea of reconciliation or retaliation. And I just want you to know tonight I'm going to do something a little different that I've actually never done before. I've chosen to use the second person, I hope I'm using that word right, in my narrative. I looked at the text and thought, the Lord did, so I want to too. I was reading a book where a pastor talked about this, about, I don't know if it was Spurgeon, or I don't remember who said it, but he said, I use the word you, because I want you to know. And so that is my idea tonight. So I'm not firing darts at you, I'm firing darts at all of us, but I want this to be personalized. I've tried to also drop out. I mean, I'll confess to you that in my pride and arrogance, I want to come across as very knowledgeable in my studies. I think I confessed this to somebody this morning, Kyle, I can't remember if it was you or not. I want to come across that way, but that's in my pride and my arrogance, and I just have to be me. And you guys know me really well. A lot of you have known me for a lot of years, and so you're just going to hear the word proclaimed, and I'm going to pray that the Lord penetrates your heart the way he penetrated mine with this message. So hopefully you've got your Bibles open in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26, and we'll start right there. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, allow me to pray and just ask God for help, because we need it. All right. Father, that is our prayer, that you would just help us. We are a needy people. We need Christ. Thank you for sending him to us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to us to help us. Thank you for the Prince of Peace. Thank you for the Comforter. Father, cause the words that flow from me to not one of them to go out that has not been authorized by you. Put a watch on my lips that I don't sin against you. That's the temptation from the pulpit. Father, thank you for guarding your truth, for protecting your pulpit, for protecting your people from people that sometimes can misspeak, can sometimes say things that aren't accurate. Father, help us. We need help this side of glory. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, the type of reconciliation in this passage is the type where you have sinned against another, not someone who has sinned against you. You are the guilty person. You may not always be aware of when you have sinned against someone else, but when you are made aware, it's imperative that you take the appropriate action to make reconciliation. This is actually a good test for you to see if you really love your brother or sister in Christ. Are you willing to approach a fellow believer to restore a broken relationship, even if you're not aware the relationship is broken? That happens. I've been made aware of that in the last couple of months, that there was a broken, that I was involved in a broken relationship and I did not know it. I didn't know that. When it was made aware to me, it was a race to that person. I wanted to get to them and make that right. Confess that, whatever that looked like, and I'll talk about that a little bit more. Well, 1 John 2:10, and here's why it's important. 1 John 2:10 says this: whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So that really becomes the question for me is do I love each one of you that much? Do you love me that much. The person I spoke with, I said, thank you for loving me. Because they spoke to somebody else about a broken relationship. And I had to go to them and just thank them for loving me. And this was someone who I've known for a lot of years, who's been here 30 plus years. And I thanked them for loving me. That's important, that we love one another. As I read through 1 John, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. 4 especially, 4 and 5. Do I love you guys? Do you guys love me? Do you love each other? Do we love? So what does love demand? What does love demand of you? We go to them and ask forgiveness. You're not going to justify or even try to determine if you have or have not offended. If that person is offended and you truly love them, that's all that should matter. You need to be reconciled with them. You need to talk with them and see what happened. Perhaps a freedom that you have in Christ is not their freedom, and they took an offense at something you did or said. That can happen. In fact, 1 Corinthians 8 is a perfect example of that. You guys know that story. The freedom that some of these Greeks had in mind, a freedom they had in Christ to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. They had no problem with that. Like the Apostle Paul said, there is no other gods. There's only one God. So eat the meat. But yet, Paul stops them and says, and you guys know that story, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to eat that meat. Eating meat sacrificed to other gods, I will not eat the meat lest I make them stumble. A few years back, we used to sing a song that went, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Remember that song? Far be it that you should sing that song when you are either made aware that you have intentionally or unintentionally sinned against another believer or non-believer. If it's a believer, how would you be able to serve the Lord in some type of ministry with them? A stumbling block or a rock of offense. Romans 14, 13, right? We don't want to be that. I'd thought a lot about that over the last couple of months as I spoke just briefly with this person, became aware of this broken relationship. And I don't mean it was like, you know, this person just didn't talk to me. That's not what I mean. I just mean there was this hindrance, this little thing that was there that was hanging on. And as I thought about it, how difficult it would have been for them to minister and serve alongside me in some fashion with this offense in place. And bear in mind, I had no knowledge of this. I just didn't. Pastor, I appreciate what you said this morning about, it had to do with being, and you struggle with the same thing I struggle with. We become, as men, we become very factual. Here's the facts, and let me just lay it out for you. And here's what you got to do to correct this and that. And yet we fail to acknowledge the hurt. That's what I do, is I fail to acknowledge the hurt in people's lives. You can come across to people as, well, let me personalize it. I can come across to people as very cold and calloused, I think. And yet that is not my intent. This is why you must prepare yourself ahead of time. Reconciliation should always begin the moment the offense occurred or when you are made known about it. Today's the 23rd. Here we go. Here's the real test. Today's the 23rd. In 2 weeks, you will be taking part in the Lord's table. You need, even now, to begin examining yourself. Pastor Phil, or who is ever leading, usually Pastor Phil, he reads it. We're called to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. We want to examine, I kind of point over there because that's where I sit typically. We want to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there any stumbling block or something that's there that's hindering me from somebody else? Where they're struggling, as perhaps I'm up here leading the music, or I'm down here serving, and I think normally I'm up here leading music now, And here they are, as Mark is leading music, are they stumbling because of an offense that I gave them? But perhaps you take an offense lightly. Or perhaps you give it very little thought, if at all. It's so easy for us to think, I didn't offend them. It's no big deal. It wasn't a big deal. They blew it off. It was no big deal. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or... Ooh, this sounds familiar. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, with a sin against a brother or sister still not dealt with, this is what Paul is talking about when he says an unworthy manner. The literal translation of that is improper manner. In other words, it's right for us to fix those relationships. Perhaps you have sinned against somebody, or perhaps someone has sinned against you. And Pastor talked about that this morning out of Matthew 18, how to handle that, how to take care of that. In chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to show them how some of their actions are offending their fellow believers, eating meat that has been sacrificed to false gods. It was causing division in the church. Your sin isn't just an offense to others, but also our Lord. Your sin isn't just an offense to others, but it's also to the Lord. If you think lightly of an offense, listen to the rest of this text out of 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. How would you like that? We'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. You ever been guilty of that? I have. This is the seriousness of reconciliation. Stop practicing your religion and go make things right between you and your family member. That's us, family member. If it were a spouse or a child or a parent, you'd likely have it on your mind until it was resolved. We as a congregation are no different. We are your family. Listen to hymn. This is hymn 303. It's a hymn we've sung a few times. It's called Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. I'm going to read for you verse 3 of this. You can turn there if you like. I know your hymns are there. But listen to this. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. That's what Christ did to allow us to make things right with each other, to make things right. Listen to verse 26 of that text out of Matthew chapter 5. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Lingering sin stays around. It doesn't go away, it hangs on. Your sin divides relationships, causes bitterness, stops ministries, causes tension between believers who might be working in ministry together. Your lingering sin can divide this church. It can cause a divorce. It can even lead to hate, which is murder. Your sin has lasting effects. Let's compare this reconciliation to another option you might be prone to take. This next section, 38 through 48, is where you must take another path from the path the world takes and how they handle being abused. 38 through 48, retaliation. John MacArthur says this when talking about retaliation, quote, "Retaliation, usually with interest, is a natural extension of selfishness. We live in a society of rights." I know some rights. I was a cop, right? You have the right to remain silent. You have all sorts of rights. You have the right to free speech, which is a whole other sermon. But our law says you have the right to say those things. You have the right to say what you want to say. But do we, as believers? Several sayings in our culture even go around concerning retaliation, things that you may have heard. Here we go. "I don't get mad, I get even. I don't get mad or even, I get ahead." Another one, "I know my rights." A whole nother sermon. Well, Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Let's read that. Allow me to read that and follow along. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." We're talking about, by the way, we're talking about people that are evil. They are violent. They presume that suing is the only means for satisfaction. They are manipulators, borrowing without any thought of gratefulness. So what should you do with people like this? Perhaps you're thinking of someone in mind right now. Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now listen to this next verse. Here is an example that Matthew is using to show us the alternative, to show us God's way. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons," listen to this, "so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Man, there's a challenge for us. God's showing us that he loves all people. "For God so loved the world, he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." Do I love all people? Do you love all people? Do you love them? Do you desire that they become saved and come to the knowledge of truth? Do you desire that? It's oftentimes easy to go, "Oh, yeah, of course, Mark, of course, I desire that." But do you? How about as we pray for President Trump? How about as we pray for the Democrats? I think most of us would go, don't know on that one. We want them to be saved. Could you imagine our government? Could you imagine Speaker Nancy Pelosi having godly things flow from her mouth as the Speaker of the House? Praise God. We need to pray in anticipation that God desires, and I don't know if she's saved. I don't know. I know she's Catholic. But ultimately, I don't know if she's a true believer in Christ. I don't know. The question is, do we pray for her? Do we pray for President Trump? Do we pray for our Senate, our Assembly? Do we pray for those Congress? Do we pray for the people in Sacramento? Listen to the next verse. Here's an example of God's love. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Now you've heard it twice. Are you praying for those people that are unjustly coming after you? Do you say, "I know my rights. I know my rights." Who's in charge? Pastor Dale used to ask me that question, I don't know, 10, 20,000 times. Mark, who's in charge? God is. Who's in charge? God is. I asked him that question the morning my brother died. "Pastor Dale, it is not fair that my brother," not fair that my brother died. 33 years old, that he died. Mark, who's in charge? God is. That's right. That's a good answer, because that's the right answer. Listen to this, verse 48. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So in verse 48, is verse 48 just a quick add-on about perfection? It just kind of seems like it's hanging out there. Oh, by the way, be perfect. No. The context is given to us in verse 46. Love all people as God loves all people. We're called in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and thankful life. I forgot that for a minute. That we may lead a quiet and thankful life. We need to be praying for those people that are in authority. Do you love as Christ has loved you? It's easy to love people that are lovable. It's easy for me to love you guys. Most of you are very lovable. But we're this side of glory, right? So we all have little things that we still sin, and we still hang up with each other a little bit. Did I understand that correctly? Did I misunderstand them? Were they being kind of mean to me? We still, this side of glory, our love for one another is not perfected. It's not perfect. We're still coming up short. We still take an offense at certain things. We pray that perfect love casts out all fear, and that we love them and we forgive them. We heard a great message on that this morning. Do you love as Christ has loved you? It's easy to love people that are lovable. What about those who are more difficult to love? Do you desire to reconcile with them, or do you turn to retaliation? And retaliation can be as subtle as not talking to them, perhaps avoiding them at church, walking in another direction as you leave on a Sunday morning. And I'm only making reference to folks you go to church with. What about non-believers, co-workers, supervisors? Do you love them? Do you love them? God does. I would argue that not doing anything to restore a broken or fractured relationship is retaliation and unloving. So here's four questions for you. Are you pursuing reconciliation to any potentially fractured relationships in your life with anyone here? Number two, is there retaliation in your life which you need to confess? Number three, are you praying earnestly for people that you would, and yourself, love them as Christ loves you and his church? Number three, I'm going to read that again. Are you praying earnestly for people and yourself that you would love them as Christ loves you and his church? Christ loves you. God loves you. Are you praying for people with that in mind? Number four, do you desire to love his church as he loves his church? And it's easy for us to go, "Oh, yeah, of course. Of course I love his church. I love his church." But do you do it as he loves his church? Christ promised one thing before he left. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. And here we are in the huddle. This is it. This is the church. This is just a part of it, but the church universal, but we're part of that. This is the center of the action. You guys, high school students, if you want to be part of the center of the action, you want to be where the action is, you want to be in the heat of the battle, it's happening at church. Now, that's not to say you don't be like some of our missionaries that are here and you go out from that, but they're here, they're back in the huddle. This is the action. That's where I want to be. And I know that's where you want to be. So let a man or person examine themselves. You have 2 weeks. Do you care enough to do this? For our sin, we never received retaliation from God. If you are a believer in Christ, you have never received retaliation from God over your sin. Never. And you never will. We received reconciliation from God through Christ. That's what we received, reconciliation. Romans 5:11. Let me close you with this, with Scripture. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Isn't that an exciting truth? Let me pray. Father, thank you for pursuing us with reconciliation and not with retaliation. And yet, we don't do that oftentimes as believers. We don't pursue reconciliation. We're more prone to pursue retaliation to some fashion, as subtle as that may be, or as serious and loud as it may be. It's not fair. That's oftentimes what we say. That's not right how they treated you or treated me. That's the words that come from our mouth. But Father, far be it that we should continue in that way of thinking when we see what they did to your son upon the cross. That's not fair. So Father, we thank you that Christ was bruised for us. By his stripes, we're healed. Thank you. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.